good morning. Welcome to Genesis Metro. Today we're going to be talking about His Word and His will. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about different components that make up Christianity. Before we get into this morning's message, though, I kind of want to allude to our set design. This is not for this morning. This is for our extreme camp. So that's the reason why there's bicycles hanging from the ceiling and an incredible, isn't that awesome? Like that idea, that's like a parachute inverted that looks like a hot air balloon. I think that's fantastic. I wish I had ideas like that. This week we're doing our extreme camp, and that's for our kids, our elementary age children. We have over 300 kids coming to this building Tuesday night, and over half of them do not even attend Genesis Metro. So the word has gone out in our community what we do for our extreme camp, and people ship all of their kids over to Genesis Metro. And so we are excited to be able to host them and to use this as a way to give back to our community. If you haven't yet signed up, or if you'd like to help out, just send an email to info@genesismetro.org and we can get you plugged in, because with 300 kids, trust me, we need some help with that, all right? So that's what's going on this week, and so we're excited about that. Let's get into this morning's message. I want to talk to you about two things, and that is His Word and His will. And I want you to be thinking about this morning how much of your life revolves around His Word and His will. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So in other words, God is trying to say that He's trying to set you up for success. God is trying to set you up for success. He doesn't want you to come and take the test and not have been prepared sufficiently for the exam. And so He has given you a cheat sheet for life. He's given you 66 books, over 1,100 chapters that He's compiled throughout history that are at your disposal. So the Word of God is God. So it says in the beginning in the book of John, the Word was with God, and it was God, and then it became flesh and dwelt among us. So here this is saying that God breathed out His Word. He breathed out His Word, and that Word is perfect. Because anything that comes from God is perfect. And so when we read the Word of God, we can know that it's infallible. That means it is without error. It's the only book in the world that exists that is like itself. I mean, it is incredible. How could you have 40 different authors, over 1,000 years, cross cultures, I mean, cross people groups, throughout this amount of time, and then assemble it all together, and it fit together like a puzzle, as if it were designed from eternity past? I mean, that in and of itself is incredible. I mean, do you think that there's been any critics of the Bible over the years? Has anybody, do you guys, anybody think that anybody's ever like sat down like, I am going to prove this Bible wrong? Yes. Over the last several thousand years, many people have tried to discredit the Word of God. How is it that this book, above all books, still stands the test of time? You know what's incredible about the Bible I've learned over the last 5 years as I've just moved to purely technical or technology-based studying? And so I do all my study online. And you can literally start a verse. You don't need to know the book. You don't need to know the chapter, verse, whatever. You just type any portion of the Bible, you get four words in any verse, Google automatically is like, boom. What other book can you do that? I mean, pick any part of a book and just try to write randomly into the Google. I mean, that's how awesome the Bible is. Google even knows the Bible. And so I just think that's amazing. And so the Word of God is infallible. It's without error. The reason why that's important for you is because if you're going to base your life on something, I would want to base it on perfection. I wouldn't want to build my life on something that's like, 50-50. You know, I mean, you don't want to build your life on that, right? And so the Word of God is infallible. Therefore, it is the foundation upon which we can build a great life. Not only is it infallible, it says it's profitable. It's profitable. It says it's profitable for teaching. That means the Word of God is worth sharing. It's worth sharing. There is value in sharing the Word of God. Do you guys know why you come on Sunday mornings. I hope it's because you find value in the sharing of God's word. The reason why you go to life groups or Bible studies throughout the summer and throughout the year, I hope it's because you realize, and I think it is, because I know that it's not because, you know what, I'd like to add one more thing to my schedule, and I'm going to take 2 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours, and I'm just going to add some more to my schedule. I don't think it's because you're bored, okay? So it's, there's some value there. Some value has to be there, and you've experienced value as a result of receiving the word of God. And so not only is it valuable to receive, I hope that you understand that part of your Christian responsibility, that's what we're talking about throughout this summer, is that you have to position yourself not only to receive, but also what? To share. And if you don't ever position yourself to first receive and to learn, not just hear, there's a difference between hearing, right, and understanding. And you can come in here every week and hear me, but I promise you, if you don't ever like write it down or like get out your phone and make a mental note or go back and watch it and actually like, what is he saying there? Then you're just hearing. And we're trying to get to another level. We're trying to get to understanding, all right? So whenever you understand the word of God, then you can start sharing it. Because when people ask you about a matter, do you want to share your opinion or do you want to share God's word? And which of the two do you think are more authoritative? Do you think your opinion is more valuable than what God's word says? I hope that you don't have that high esteem of yourself this morning. So God's word is better than your opinion. So if you don't know God's word, how would you give advice? Whenever you're trying to solve a marital conflict, trust me, all right? There are multiple rights to a whole bunch of situations. Whenever you do marriage counseling long enough, you're like, well, I see it from her opinion. I see it from his opinion. And they both have a point of view. So who's the referee in your marriage conflict? Let it be the word of God. Don't let it be your mother-in-law, okay? You don't want that, all right? So let it be the word of God. What does God's word say about this? Which way should we go? Should we go your way? Should we go my way? No, let's go God's way. Because God's way is always going to lead to life. So his word is profitable this morning. I hope that you think like that in your everyday life. It says not only is his word infallible and profitable, it's instructional. It says that whenever you apply God's word, whenever you let it instruct you, it says that it, in matters of righteousness and as far as equipping, that's what God's word is good for. So he's saying that if you'll allow me, I'll equip you. Wouldn't you love to walk into any situation equipped? Wouldn't you love to have the confidence that God has equipped you to walk in life? No matter what you might face, that he's equipped you to withstand the storms of life? And that's exactly what God's word is. It instructs us as to what is right and what is wrong. I mean, how many times in your life can you look back where you veered from the path, and if you would have listened to God's word in your life, would it have saved you some pain? Amen. Would it have saved you some time? You see, God's word is instructional, and then that leads us to our last thing that God's word is, and that's directional. It ties directly into this point. It says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will what? He will make straight your paths. Now, the last time that I took a math class, way back in the day, I learned a lesson that the quickest route, the fastest route between two points is what? A straight line. Straight line. For those of you that have forgotten over the years. See, you come here, you get the word of God, and you get math lessons. And So I want you to think about this morning. Do you feel like in life you're ever like going in circles? Do you feel like, you know, you're chasing your tail? You feel like in your relationships you keep covering the same ground? Is it possible this morning that instead of relying on God's word, instead of looking to his word, instead of trusting in his word, that you are leaning on your own understanding? And as a result of your leaning on your own understanding, you're like a rowboat with one oar. You're not getting anywhere, folks, with one oar. I mean, you're just, and you're going in circles this morning, and God is saying that if you would trust in my word, that I can get you from A to B a lot faster. I can get you from this level to the next level a lot faster, because my advice is going to lead you on a straight path. This morning, God's word does so much for us. And the world competes against God's word. There's two opposing philosophies, the world and God's word. In the world, they will teach you things like existentialism, humanism, moral relativism, environmentalism, atheism. I mean, there's all these isms that are competing against God's word. And if you don't know what any of those mean, just understand this. Every world philosophy has the same goal in mind. So you don't even have to know what they are, because I can already tell you how the story ends. The story ends by this. All the isms in this world philosophy try to do two things. They try to usurp or to steal God's authority. And the reason why they want to take God's authority away and replace it with themselves, with the environment, with whatever cause you want to dream up, is that they want to avoid accountability. So they want to take God's authority and they want to avoid accountability. So this morning I want you to think about that. That God's word is against this world philosophy. That it doesn't matter if the atheist says there is no God. By the way, that is an illogical argument. Complexity necessitates design, and design necessitates a designer. Amen. Who do you think designed this world that we live in? Do you think that it just spun out there into existence? That there were just mountain ranges and rivers and planets and solar systems and gravitational pulls, and the earth is tilted at a certain point in the axis, and it's just the right distance from the sun, that it's not too close, it'd burn up. If it was too far away, life would all die, and the moon has to revolve in just the right orbit so that the tide doesn't come up and wipe everything out? Do you think that that all happened by chance? I'm telling you, it's an untenable position. You don't go out and look at a car like, man, the world shook really hard and that Ferrari just came together. You don't think that, right? You see Ferrari, you think somebody made an incredible car. I bet a lot of ingenuity went into that. A lot of design, a lot of artistic intelligence. You think that complexity necessitates design. Design necessitates a designer. This morning I'm gonna pull back the curtain and let you know a little secret. The designer of this world is God. He spoke it into existence, and then he created man, and he breathed life into him. And then people get all hung up about the world. It looks so old. How old do you think Adam looked when he was created? He looked like he'd been around for about 30 years, didn't he? But he had just been created. Oh, wait a minute. So it can look older than it actually is. Oh, and there was a worldwide flood. I don't want to get into all this stuff. That's not the sermon. My point is this, that you can rest solidly on God's word. Do you think that the world's philosophy is as consistent and as solid as God's word? Example after example I could give you. Just think back in your lifetime. How many things have changed as to what is right and wrong in our culture in just your lifetime? Would you say that the needle has moved as to what is moral and immoral, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, what you should teach your kids about right and wrong, and now what is acceptable as teaching your kids right and wrong? I mean, when you think about it, society is ever evolving in their consciousness about what they say is right and wrong, but God's word remains forever. It is like an anvil, folks. You can swing a hammer and hit it as many times as you want, and yet it remains, it endures, because it's from God, it is of God, and it cannot be destroyed. So therefore, if God's word is true, then that ultimately means that we are accountable for God's word. So it's important for you to know God's word, because one day you will give an account of your life, and he will not measure you by the world's philosophy. He will not measure you by existentialism. He will not measure you by humanism. He won't measure you by how well you took care of the little planet that he has given you. I'm not saying that we should clutter the earth. I'm not saying to go out there and throw, you know, your trash on the ground. I am saying this, the earth is not God, that God is above the earth, and God created the earth for us to inhabit and to enjoy, and that he will keep it as long as it needs to be. It's not ever going to like, boom, oh man, I blew it. Earth exploded, shoot. And so just giving you a little confidence this morning that his word endures and that we are ultimately accountable for his word. Second point this morning is his will. I want to get into a story that exemplifies the will of God and how that whenever we move inside of his will, it brings us refreshment. It brings us an energy for life that if you walked in here this morning and if your life, okay, your soul is like a car, and some of you walked in this morning and I would bet that some of you were sputtering, right? And some of you were misfiring. Some of you got like this long trail of smoke that's coming out of the back of your car. You're just like, oh, I'm just going to get through another week. Some of you, your marriages might look like that. And you're wondering, you know, how do I transform this broken down self? Like, as I get older, I realize that the degree of intensity of my exercise is directly proportionate to my level of pain and soreness and injury. And so I have to figure out how to exercise smarter now that I'm older. And I wonder sometimes if that is like a metaphor for marriage, for a metaphor for life, that at some point we have to realize that his will is able to transform our situations. That this morning, if you came in here dragging, and if you came in here lacking enthusiasm for life, it's not because God is not offering you the abundant life. He is offering you an incredible plan. And so your enthusiasm for life is directly proportionate to whether or not you're in his will. So I want to tell you a story about a woman in John chapter 4. It says that there was this woman from Samaria that she came out to get some water at a well. And she came out and this really crazy interchange happened. So she came out to get some water at this well, and Jesus was there, and he had been traveling a long distance, and it says he was weary, and so he sat down by this well, and he told his disciples, go into town and get me some food, and while you're going there, I'm just going to relax here by Jacob's well. And so as he's relaxing in the middle of the day, it's hot outside, a woman comes out by herself, and it's a Samaritan woman. Now that doesn't mean much to most of you, but just understand this, there was a strong racial thing going on in this story. You see, Jesus had never been to Samaria, so it was an unknown place to him. And the reason why he had never been there is because Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritan people hated the Jewish people. And so there was a racial thing going on in this story. But Jesus said, I'm going to go through Samaria. And this whole story is representative of something that's bigger, and that is that the gospel is available to all people. That's why we teach our little children the song, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. So the gospel transcends culture, transcends ethnicity. And so Jesus said, I'm going to magnify my gospel by demonstrating that it is available to everyone. So this morning, if you're included in everyone, the gospel is for you. So anyway, this woman comes out, and she's got her water pot in her hand. She's walking out to the well. This is just a normal everyday, just like you walked in here with your little life. Your life is your water pot, okay? And you walked in here this morning, and you just, you know, bringing your water pot out to get some water for another week. That's what you did this morning. And so you brought your water pot in here this morning, and she sat down, and she said, or she wasn't going to say anything because it was taboo in their culture. Men didn't talk to women. Just like in the Muslim culture, a married woman not allowed to talk to men. And so here was this woman. She's walking out, and she's sitting there. She's getting ready to get the water out of the well. And Jesus said, hey, will you give me a drink whenever you get that out? And she's like, how are you, being a Jewish man, talking to me? She said, he said, woman. Now, that's what Jesus said, okay? So don't get mad at me. Husband, now you have a right. You just say, woman. That's what Jesus said. Anyway, he said, woman. She said, woman. He said, woman. If you knew who you were talking to, then you would have asked of me, and I would have given you water springing up to eternal life. She said, sir, I come out here every day. I know how this process works. I bring my water pot out here. I put it down in the well, and the well is deep, by the way. And she said, how are you going to get water and you don't even have a water pot? You don't even have anything to draw it out with. And Jesus said, you don't understand. The water that I'm talking about, it's not in the ground. The water I'm talking about comes from above. You see, when you get this water out of the ground, he said, you're going to thirst again. But when you receive the water that I have to offer, he said, you will never thirst again. She's like, tell me more about this water. He says, well, the Father is in heaven, and he's looking for those that would worship in spirit and in truth. That was your chance to participate in the sermon. You failed. All right. The Father is looking for those that would worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? And she said, well, wait a minute. My people worship this way, and your people worship this way. He said, no. It's not about what your people think. It's not about what their people think. It's what my Father thinks. You see, it's the Word. Does everybody get that? Say the Word. 1, 2, 3. The Word. It's what the Word says that matters. You see, in modern-day Christianity, we do the same thing. Like, well, what does this denomination say? Well, what does this denomination say? What does that denomination say? It's not, who cares? It doesn't matter what any denomination teaches. Denomination is man, right? The kingdom is God. Do you think that when we get to heaven, there's going to be like, oh, there's the Baptist section over there. Catholics to your right. Church of Christ are in the corner. They think they're the only ones here. And so, that's not the way it's going to be up in heaven, right? I mean, the kingdom of God is relationship to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, it's the Word. And Jesus told her, it's like, you don't understand. It's the Word that matters. And then he said, well, go get your husband, and we'll finish this conversation. Now, it is an abrupt left turn, right? She's like, the record literally skipped. Like, she's like, oh, well, I'm not married. He goes, oh, yeah, you're right. But you've been with 5 husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your own, is it? She's like, it's not good to get in an argument with Jesus. I'm just letting you know this morning. Jesus is like, oh, yeah, what about this? They're like, oh, yeah. Yeah. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. If you don't get the humor of the Bible, then you are missing out. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And she said, you know, we know that when Messiah comes, that he will forgive all sin. And he said, you know what? That's me. I'm the guy. And Jesus revealed to this woman in Samaria, who all the Jewish people would have rejected out of hand before even had a conversation. And Jesus revealed himself and his Godship to very few during his earthly ministry, but he chose to reveal it to this woman. He said, yeah, I am the Messiah. And it says she immediately sat down her water pot, and she went back into town and told everyone that there was a man who had revealed all of her sin, that he was a prophet, and that he was the Messiah. Now, I want you to see 2 things in this story. 2 things. Number 1, God is thinking on another level. As she is finishing this conversation with Jesus, the disciples show back up. What did they go into town to get? Food. They walk back up and they see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Was this taboo in their culture? Following along? Yes. And they all looked and said, why is he talking to her? But nobody dared to say anything. One of the rare moments where they were smart enough not to say anything. And so they just like, well, maybe he shouldn't be doing it. Well, he's Jesus. Anyway. And so they finish their conversation. The woman leaves her water pot. She heads back into town. And the disciples have a discussion. They say, hey, Jesus, we brought some food back. Are you hungry? And he said, wait a minute. I'm not hungry. He goes, I have food that you don't know about. And they all looked at one another like, who brought him food? Who brought him food? Are you serious? We went all the way into town. We brought it all the way back out here, and somebody already fed him. He said, no. He said, my food is not the food of this world. My food is to do the will of the Father and to finish, to accomplish his task. Now, wrap your mind around God's level of thinking. He asked for water from this woman that he did not need. She came out, what was she thinking about? physical. What was he talking about? Spiritual. He was thinking on another level. The disciples came out and said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "No, no, no. I already have food. I have food that you cannot see." They were thinking about what? They said, "Who has fed him?" Physical. And what was he talking about? Spiritual. If you are going to understand the will of God for your life, you're going to have to let God elevate your level of thinking. Because the way you are thinking about it and the way that he's thinking about it, I assure you, are two different thinking about it, okay? And if you learn to get up on his level, it'll revolutionize every area of your life. For instance, one time the Apostle Peter was having a little argument with Jesus, and he said, "You know what, Jesus, suppose somebody offends me, how many times should I forgive them?" And he goes, "I'm thinking seven." And he's going the extra mile, right? He thinks he's being super spiritual. He's like, "I say seven. I'll go ahead and forgive him seven times." And Jesus looks at him and says, "No, I say 70 times seven." And he wasn't talking about 490. He was saying, as long as they keep coming and asking, you are to forgive them. When they repent, you forgive them. Wouldn't that change some of your lives? Some of you think that you are justified. If somebody's hurt you, offended you, even if they ask for forgiveness, you're like, "No, I will hang on to my hatred. I will drown in my bitterness." If you were to get up on God's level of thinking, you would forgive them. You know why? Because he's forgiven you. If he's forgiven you, then you can forgive them. What about with inclusiveness? Whenever Jesus was hanging around all these sinners, I mean, he was hanging around some bad people. I mean, they called them drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. I personally think the last one is the worst. And so here was Jesus hanging out with these people, and the religious people of his day said, "You know what, if he really knew who they were, he would surely know that as a man of God, he shouldn't be hanging out with these folks. I mean, these people are bad." And Jesus looked at them and he said, You know what I came here to do? He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "Those that are well, they don't need a physician, but those that are sick." And the last time I checked, because of our sin, we all have an incurable disease that the world has no antidote for, that only Christ can save us from this terminal condition called sin. So Jesus says, "Everyone is welcome at my table." This morning, no matter what you've done, you are welcome in this place. No matter how bad you've blown it, you are welcome in this place. And it's not because we're magnanimous. It's because Jesus welcomes you, and we are an extension of his ministry. So this morning, I want you to know that it doesn't matter how bad you've blown it, with repentance and with humility, restoration is possible. Would you say that we could change our level of thinking this morning, that we could get up on his level? When it comes to provision, doesn't he say to think on another level? One day, Jesus was around thousands of people, and they said, "I'd like to feed these people." And they said, "Jesus, look at this crowd. Are you kidding me? We can't feed this amount of people. We don't have enough." And he goes, "Well, what do you have? Tell me what you do have." And he says, "Well, we got five loaves and a couple fish." He goes, "Bring it to me." They brought it to him. He blessed it. He multiplied. He fed 5,000 plus women and children. Now, what is the lesson in that for us? You're trying to figure out how to provide for your family, right? You're trying to figure it out. And you think, you know what, if you're just smart enough, you can figure. I'm going to tell you something. You're not smart enough. You're not smart enough to figure this out. There's going to be a problem that's so big that it's going to overwhelm you because you are leaning on your own understanding. This morning, I suggest to you that there's another level of thinking, that if you would just bring God what you have, put it in his hands, let him bless it and multiply it, and it will go further than you could possibly imagine. We need to elevate our level of thinking. And then the second point is awareness. I want you to think about raising your level of awareness. Whenever this woman came out, where did she go? Where was she going with this water pot? Where was she going to get her refreshment? Where was she going to get the thing that would satisfy her thirst? She was going to the ground, right? Where was the water at? It was in the ground. Jesus said to her that if you drink this water that's in the ground, you will thirst again. But if you were to taste what I have to offer, what? You will never thirst again. You see, there's two options this morning. There's the ground and there's God. You can either go to the ground And you can have satisfaction that lasts for a moment. You can have temporary fulfillment. But what would she have to do if she came out and she got the water today? Where does she got to go tomorrow? She got to come back. She got to come back and get it again. Some of you are carrying around your water pot and you're going through life. And where are you trying to go to get your satisfaction? You're going to the ground. Whenever Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices in the Old Testament, Cain brought the fruit of the what? Ground. And God said, I'm not pleased with your sacrifice. He rejected it. Why? Why did he do that? Because the sacrifice that Cain brought represented his best. His best. God, I am going to impress you with my best. Do you see this garden I've taken care of? Do you see what I've been able to produce? And he brought in his works before God. And God said, no. Your works are not sufficient to please my righteousness. Now, Abel, on the other hand, what did he bring? He brought a sacrifice representing the Lamb of God that would atone for his sins. See, Abel was saying, I got to go to God for forgiveness. Cain was saying, if I work hard enough, I can forgive myself. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden prior to this, the Bible says that God spoke a curse on the what? Does anybody remember? On the ground. He said that man would continually toil and work, but it would be like he was working in briars and thorns and thistles, that it would produce pain in order to provide when you go to the ground. You see, if you wake up on Monday morning and you head out into the world and you think that the world is going to provide for you, you are going to the ground, and the ground is cursed, and you're trying to get a blessing. You're trying to squeeze a blessing out of a curse. Whenever she experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ, an odd thing happens in that story. Did you see what happened with the water pot? What'd she do with it? She left it. Now, what did she go out to get? Water. Did she get water? No. You see, some of you brought in your water pot this morning, and you have what you perceive to be your need. You brought in here what you think you want, and you brought in here what you think you need. But if you were to experience Jesus Christ this morning, I promise you, all these physical things that you're looking for in life, all these things that you are trying to solve your problems with, if you were to meet Jesus Christ, he would so transform and revolutionize the way you think, and he would raise your awareness that the thing that you even thought that you wanted and the thing that you thought you needed, you end up walking away from, because at the end, Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. He said that his food was the will of the Father. He was tired and he was weary at the beginning of the story. When they found him, he appeared to be refreshed. What changed? The word of God went out of his mouth and he said, my food is to do the will. When you eat the food of God's will, it will sustain you after you have been weary. It will refresh you after you've been poured out. This morning, if we could get the word of God and the will of God working in our lives, I am telling you, you'll raise your thinking, elevate your awareness, and then all of a sudden life begins to look a whole lot better. I don't know what you brought in here this morning. I don't know what you're carrying, but I can tell you this. If you'll bring it to the feet of Jesus and leave it there, he'll replace it with something a lot better. Would you guys stand with us this morning as we prepare for a time of reflection? And this is our opportunity to worship back with God out of what he has given us. And this morning, if he's encouraged you, maybe during this time of worship, your attitude of prayer would be this. It would be a prayer of thanksgiving, and it would be a prayer that is seeking. You would say, God, reveal to me what you are thinking about my situation. God, elevate my awareness of what's really going on. Maybe you would do some reflection. You would say, God, am I going to the ground? Am I trying to squeeze a blessing out of a curse? When you're standing there ready to give me all things, oh, this morning that we would turn to God and forsake the ground. Would you guys join?